This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Ma yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa ma yudlil fala hadiya lah. Wa nashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلوات ربه وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن دعا بدعوته إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. I know I've been away for a while. I wanted to stay longer, but I thought about you people, so I decided to come back earlier. Believe me. All right, so today we're going to do the second lecture on Usul al-Fiqh. And just again to refresh our memories, what is the difference between Fiqh and Usul al-Fiqh? Fiqh is a word commonly known amongst all Muslims. In fact, there are some people who play the fool when they talk about Fiqh. They talk about fake and all that kind of thing. Subhanallah. Obviously, the people who speak ill about fiqh say, we only study fiqh and we don't teach people politics and whatever else. That is a kufr statement, because fiqh is directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala via the connection of usul al-fiqh. Fiqh is the product, the final product, which we extract from the Quran, from the Sunnah, based on ijma' or consensus, or based on when we compare, what is that source of law court? When we compare one, qiyas. Comparing one situation that has already been decided upon with a new situation, if they compare, then we take the same ruling for both those incidences. And then there are many other sources of law as well. So fiqh is connected directly with Allah subhanahu. Today, inshallah, I'll explain that connection. Now, it is very important to understand this very basic concept that I'm going to teach you now. And many of you have already heard these lectures. I've taught this subject many, many times over and over again in Cape Town in the last 45 years. So something must have stuck with some of you. Every action in Islam of a Muslim has a value. And you know these values, I'll tell you these values, what they are. Every action of a Muslim, every single action that he does, has a value in terms of its, in the Sharia. Has its value in the Sharia. For example, we're now going to make Salat Adha. Salatul Dhuhr has got a value in the deen, in the eyes of the deen. What is the value of Salatul Dhuhr? It is called a fard. It is called a fard. That is the value of the Dhuhr. So is the value of Asr and Maghrib and Isha and Fajr and Siyam and Zakah and going for Hajj. All these actions are known as fara'id. That is the hukum of all those actions. See, what is the hukum of salah? It's fard. What is the hukum of fasting? It's fard. What is the hukum of zakah? It's fard. Anybody else got other examples? There are lots of examples. All right. Those are examples that we know. Then there are things which are haram, isn't it? I think here you'll have a lot of examples. What is the haram? What is something? Zina is haram. Theft is haram. Killing is haram. Lying is haram. Not wearing the correct form of dress that you're supposed to wear in Islam. For example, if I come in here with a short pants, it's above my knee. It's haram. Doesn't matter if I'm running, walking, whatever I'm doing. If the pants I'm wearing is above my knees, sorry, not ankle. That's an ankle. Above my knee. Haram for a man to wear that kind of dress. The only time it's allowed for him to do that is when he's inside his house. He's inside his house. He steps out of his house, front door, haram. Not makruh, not abominable, no. It's haram. And the same goes for the dress of ladies. If they don't dress the way they should dress, it is haram. Not like it's it's her choice, it's fashion. No, it's haram. That's what it is. All right. So these all are called ahkam ash-shar'iyya. The fara'id, what is haram, what is mubah, what is makruh, which I will define all of them. All these are called ahkam ash-shari'a or shar'iyya. Al-ahkam ash-shar'iyya. Shar'iyya, ahkam means the value it has, and shari'a means that these values come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the word shar'a, the word shar'un, that word which means law in Islam, that is not just any law. That is a law made by Allah himself. It is a law passed in the parliament of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we call al-hukm al-shar'i. One is hukm al-shar'i. One of those words is called one hukm al-shar'i. Where does it come from? Al-shari'a. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is called who? When he legislates, he's called al-shari'a, the one who legislates. So who is the one who legislates in Islam? Allah legislates. Everything that we do and have as Muslims must have its source in the revelation which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All right. So, what is a definition of a hukum? Then the official definition is khitabullah. Khitabullah al-muta'allaq bi-af'al al-mukallafin bil-iqtida aw al-taghyir aw al-wada'. We'll take the first part of the definition first. What is a hukum? For the scholars, when we talk about hukum, we say Allah hadam hukum. Muni warini Allah hadam hukum. Muni warini diyana hadam hukum. That is our definition. Our definition is punishment, isn't it? Whoa, I had khurat hukum by Allah. Ordinary people like us, we understand it to be punishment. But it's got nothing to do with punishment. It has to do with the values which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed about our actions, how we should act and not act. It is the law made by who? By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Khitabullah. So the ulama define it as khitabullah. The words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is what? The Quran. It is the Quran, and it deals with al-muta'allaq bi-af'al al-mukallafin. It deals with the actions of the mukallaf person. Who is mukallaf? Everybody who can get married at the age of marriage is mukallaf. You are mukallaf at the age of marriage. Although people can organize your marriage when you're 6 years old or 10 years old, parents can do that. Nothing wrong with it in the Sharia. Aisha's marriage was arranged before she became mukallaf. All right. So I said that khitabullah, the definition of it is the words of Allah. And we said that is huwa al-qur. Al-Qur'an. Or it is the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I just listened to a lecture the other day while I was away. Two very disturbing lectures. Two extremely disturbing lectures. One was on I'm trying to forget the word, that's why I can't remember it. Homosexuality. One was a lecture given by a so-called sheikh, Cape Town sheikh. Nobody that you would know, I suppose. He's known to be the first homosexual imam in the world. He's introduced as the only homosexual imam in the world. And he gives an interview on his beliefs and why he believes what he believes. That's his own lecture I listened to. And inshallah, when I'm done doing research on that, it shouldn't take too long. But the fundamental argument he has is for, I can't remember this word. His fundamental argument for his correctness of being a, what do you call him?
Homosexual.
A homosexual. Please remind me. His argument for the halalness of, I just can't say the word. Is that if two men agree to it, it's halal. But if the one forces himself upon the other one, it's halal. Can you believe it? This man says this. Now, I'll give you the reference. It's actually on Facebook. This interview with him is on Facebook. It was so disgusting, I couldn't believe it. So, why did I bring this up? All right, so it is the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh, it is actually the first one that I wanted to talk about. And that is that there's another scholar, he sounds very scholarly, extremely scholarly, like all the others of that view. He said, why are you so concerned about the Sunnah? Why? We have the Quran. The Quran is directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he's an academic, I think he's a doctor, Hani or somebody. What is this thing about, your concern about the Sunnah? It's a source of our law. وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ. Allah himself confirms the importance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the line of revelation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ. And that what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives you, take it. خُذُو is not a say, please take it. No. It is a command. Allah says, وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ. What I gave my prophet, فَخُذُوهُ. فَخُذُوهُ means take it. And you shall take it. You shall accept it. Whatever he said, you shall accept it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whatever he forbids you, I forbid you. Wow, you want a more straight and simple argument for the centrality of the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in our lives as Muslims? So while I was listening to this man, and it's very difficult for me to listen to people like that, but I have to listen so I can come back and tell you why I don't agree with that particular point. If we exclude the Prophet, then let's assume that we only accept the Quran. Make this option. Allah forbid that. Allah protect us from that. Our children. If we say that, let's just use the Quran. Let's put the Sunnah aside. How do we confirm that the Quran is the word of Allah? So you're saying we must only take the Quran. If you take the Prophet out of the picture completely, how do we confirm that the Quran is revelation given to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And which Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not change, not a single word of it. Memorized it. You want to kill the messenger. So how are you going to know what the message is? You want to give the messenger a bad name. So obviously, what are you doing? It reverts back to where the message comes from. SubhanAllah, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the only way that we can accept the Quran as the word of Allah is the fact that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam never told a lie in his life. So if you say, but these are hadith, it's not as authentic as the Quran, but the authenticity of the Quran rests on the fact that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to tell us, that Jibreel came to him and taught him to read the Quran and taught him what it means and taught him everything about the Quran. And Allah took him to him, to himself, on the night of Mi'raj, to meet with him, to inspire him, and to confirm for us his greatness and his closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when people say that, you know, and there's so many people who say that today, so many people, subhanAllah. But you know, inna huda Allah wal huda, guidance comes from Allah. Sometimes you're a doctor, or you're a this, or you're a that, or you're a great Islamic scholar. But Allah didn't guide you. So rather be ordinary Muslims and be guided by Allah. May Allah make us of the ordinary Muslims who are guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that deals with the actions of people like us, adults. So when this writer, and this book I'm using, this book, it's called Al-Wajih fi Usul al-Fiqh. Al-Wajih fi Usul al-Fiqh. It's a summary of Usul al-Fiqh. It's a set book for all students who start studying Usul al-Fiqh at most of the Arab universities. It's written by Dr. Abdul Karim Az-Zaydan, very, very famous scholar, Karim Az-Zaydan. So, the words of Allah then comes to us via who? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And whatever comes from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by inspiration also comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. In which surah is this? Surah Al-Najm. I think it's the 53rd surah. The Najm, verse number 3. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. It's so clear. I don't know why people have a problem. So clear. Allah says, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never spoke at all out of his own self. But he spoke only by inspiration from us. Now, inspiration comes in many forms. Inspiration came in the form of Jibreel coming with revelation. Inspiration came in the form of the Prophet. Just he was inspired to say the words that he said. Then there's words where the meaning comes from Allah and the words come from the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's called Hadith Qudsi. But the source is all Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a hadith where the Prophet mentions the word inspiration. Alhamani Rabbi. Prophet says, Alhamani Rabbi. No. There are few hadith where Prophet starts with the words, Alhamani Rabbi. My Lord has inspired me. In other words, this is not from me. Never hadith from me. Qala Rasulullah. No. This is words which I have been inspired. The words have been given to me by Allah. What is this hadith? Alhamani Rabbi, la tamutu nafsun hatta tastakmil rizquha. Beautiful hadith. Just going to give you the first part of the hadith. Alhamani Rabbi, my Lord has inspired me. Alla tamutu nafsun, no person shall die. No soul shall die. Hatta tastakmil rizqaha, until all that person's rizq that has been written for that person, he has consumed it. So you will not die until that last bit of oxygen which Allah has decreed for you billions upon billions upon billions of years ago. You will not die until you have taken that last breath. You will not die until you have drunk that last drop of water. So there's no like he died before his time. Or he lived a little bit too long. Or what do we say? Oh, the doctors, you know, wonderful. They kept him alive. They put him on the ventilator, you know, they kept him alive. Alhamani Rabbi la tastakmil o la tamutu nafsum hatta tastakmil ishq. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, why are you running around like, you know, chasing your tail for this dunya? Hell, lose sleep, you worry, You know, go from one bank to the next bank to the next bank. You know? Allah says, why? At the end of all that worry and running around, you'll still get the same. You'll get the same. That if I said that you're going to get R1 million, you're going to get R1 million. I'm very far from it, but you know, you never know. And if your risk is only that, that's your risk. If you're only going to have 10 children, that's your risk. If you're going to have only one child, that's your risk. And sunnah is that which comes from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I've quoted the verse, وَمَا يَنْفَتُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ وَإِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ Surah Al-Najm, verse number 3. A third source of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reckoned to be part of. Why is it? I'll tell you now. Why does it come from Allah? Ijma'. We say ijma' is what? The consensus of opinion of scholars that lived in a particular age. So the consensus of the Sahaba, they've all lived at a particular time. Their consensus cannot be gainsaid. You can't go against the consensus of the Sahaba alayhim as-salatu wasalam. For example, the non-celebration of Maulud is by consensus, not part of the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. By the consensus of who? Not Cape Town Muslims. They think they can have it. Stupid people can't form part of consensus. They must have the level of a mujtahid. And the age of mujtahideen, they said, is past. But the people who were real mujtahidu, who could go to the Quran, understood every word of the Quran, every nuance of meaning of the Quran. They understood every word of the Prophet. They understood what it meant in the time when he said it in Medina, what the circumstance, knew all that. So the consensus, so the Sahaba, if somebody says, this is consensus by the Sahaba. Sahaba never did this, so it means the Prophet didn't do it, means not part of this. Sahaba never celebrated Maulud or Nisf Sha'ban or whatever else there may be. They didn't celebrate it. Don't come with your nonsense. About my sheikh and your sheikh, and the worst part is when they misinterpret the Quran, and especially the verse in Surah Yunus, which is the 10th Surah. I'm going to take a guess on the verse. I think it's verse 13. I'm not sure. I didn't write it down, but this is not part of the lecture. So the verse in the Quran that the Maulud Imams quote is that verse. The verse says, Qul, Allah addresses the Prophet. Allah says to the Prophet, Qul. I want you to listen carefully. I want you to know what is a sunnah and what is not a sunnah. And I'm doing this not because I'm asking you if you're a moral person to stop. No, I'm giving this to you so that you will not have any argument against me on the day of Qiyamah when Allah asks you, did he tell you about this? Or did he consider his community, or his family, or his masjid? What does the verse say? Qul, O Muhammad, tell them. Tell him. Tell who? Tell them. That Quran is not sent for the Quraysh. All the verses of the Quran refer to the whole ummah. So when Allah says to the Prophet, Qul, to who is he saying it? To who? Say. All of us. Until Qiyam. When Allah says, Qul huwa Allahu ahad, to who does he say that? So when Prophet ﷺ, when Allah uses the word Qul, he's not speaking only to the Jahiliyyah of Makkah. He's speaking to all of us until the end of time. So what did Allah say to the Prophet ﷺ? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet قُلْ بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَرَحْمَتِهِ فَلْيَفْرَحُ بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَرَحْمَتِهِ فَلْيَفْرَحُ Allah says to the Prophet, tell the Muslims They should rejoice. Tell the Muslims, they must rejoice. Rejoice about what? Bifadlillah, number one. They must rejoice in all the blessings which Allah had given to them. Fadl means blessing. Number two, wa rahmatihi, and his mercy. Say, O Muhammad, qul, say to them, they must rejoice in what? Two things. What are the two things? One is, oh, what is the greatest blessing Allah has given to us? Hidayah. Allah could have guided us. Even if we were Muslim, He could have misguided us, isn't it? He could have put in a, he could have said, disregard the hadith. Wa bi rahmatihi, and His mercy. Rejoice, Muslims, rejoice. The Maulud Imam comes along and says, no. That doesn't mean that. Go home, go to Surah Yunus. What's it, verse 58? Go to verse 58, barakallahu fik. Please do your friend, please, please. If you find any other translation except those two words, blessings and mercy. Only the Maulud people say that word rahmah doesn't mean mercy. It means Muhammad Allah. They don't say the word qul in the beginning. Like Allah says to the Prophet, you say to yourself, you must celebrate yourself. If the word means Muhammad, then what's Allah saying? Qul, O Muhammad, you tell yourself, you must celebrate yourself in yourself. So don't tell Allah, don't tell you. Go to any translation of the Quran. Go on the internet, search. Really, do yourself a favor. Find where any tafsir says that that word means Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salatu wasallam. Why does it not refer to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Why doesn't any verse in the Quran refer to celebrating the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Why not? Because all the verses that has to do with celebration has to do with celebration of who? Of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who do we celebrate on Eid al-Fitr? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who do we celebrate on Eid al-Adha? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do we say? Muhammad Akbar? Islam Akbar? What do we say? We say Allahu Akbar. I remember when I was in university college at that time, they call it Bush College, University of the Western Cape. A man came there, he was a big man in the Christian church, Reverend Craig. Craig. It was great, short little man. I was, 18 years old? No, 18, 19 years old? I was so interested. This man can speak on Islam. So, you know, Cape Town, you know, we just listened to the imams that time in the sheikh. This is a Christian priest that's come to speak to us. I had to go and listen to him. So one of the things he said was, why do you Muslims say Allahu Akbar? It's a rhetorical question, he said. We're all sitting in a big hall. Why do the Muslims say Allahu Akbar? They should not say Allahu Akbar. They should say Allah. They should say Islamu Akbar. Wow, it's hit me up. I couldn't figure it out. Until now, I'm still trying to think what did they actually mean by that. But now, in hindsight, more than 50 years later, I still can't figure it out. But it gives you an idea of where shaitan begins and where shaitan ends. Shaitan begins there with the Christian priest. And those ideas flow into students at universities, wherever they may be, or the internet, or wherever, flows into them. It flows past them. And someday they will grab onto it and say, yeah, you know, Islam, that is the deen of Allah. That we should celebrate that. Sorry for digressing again from my topic. So we said ijma' then is consensus of opinion of scholars in a certain age, and it must be based on a dalil from the Quran or Sunnah. So that brings it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all the proofs in the Sharia, كلها كاشفة لخطاب الله. All of them uncover the words of the Quran, because all of them must have in it something of the Quran. So we, as I've said last week, we have this iron chain that must always go back to Allah. If I say something now, if I say something about the deen now that may not have been part of the understanding that the Prophet ﷺ had and the Sahaba. For example, if I should be asked, you know, can a Muslim give a... What do you think I'm going to say? Can give an organ? Can a Muslim give, donate one of his organs after his death? Kidney, his heart, liver. What do you say? Let's go around the room and see what. Yes, can you give? Yes, he says yes. The doctor says yes. You say yes. Why? You say no. It's a gift you can give to somebody to prove their life. Yeah. But should it be taken back to the Quran? Okay. And if there's nothing in the Quran, we can't do it, is it? It doesn't mean we can get consensus, yes. But there are a lot of ulama who say no. There are a lot of ulama who say yes. So we don't have consensus in the time in which we live. Unless what? Unless you have proof from the Quran. If all of humanity says no, but there's a verse in the Quran that says yes, and I follow that verse in the Quran, then I'm right, everybody else is wrong. Because they don't have, they cannot trace their words back to the Quran. Or how? You can't disregard the Quran. So does the Quran then confirm that I can in my will say that if I die, one of my organs or my body, whatever parts you need to save somebody's life, obviously, is halal. There is a verse in the Quran, I'm trying to remember the Arabic, but I can't remember the Arabic, but it's a very, very common verse that we all, some have used. And that is the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and he who saves the life of one person, it is as if he has saved the life of the whole of humanity. And you take the life of one person, it is as if you've taken life of the whole of humanity. For me, that is the proof. Allah says, you can save a life. Allah doesn't say before your death. Allah just says if you can save a life. That is on the one. On the logical side of it, if I'm dying because I need a heart, and the only heart you can get is from a Christian or a Jew or an atheist, are you going to say no? You're not interested in where the heart comes from. You're interested in saving your life. And so it's your husband, your wife and your husband, your children, everybody wants to save your life. Say, Buya Neferi at Kanallah. Yeah, my company, you know. Shaitan, or whatever it may be, no? Quran says, save a life, you save a life. All right. So, that's hukm shar'i. That is, every fatwa that is given, every directive that is given must have this iron chain back to who? Jamdur ulama Transvaal? No. Ulama of Medina? No. Makkah? No. If it stops there, sorry, it must go back to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or it must go back to Ijma of the Sahaba, or it must go back to the Quran. Now, what are these ahkam? What are these values? How many values are there, first of all? That are actually, so in Islam, in law, in South African law, if the constitution or the law books don't speak about what you had done, it falls outside the law. They have to take it to the constitutional court to say we'll make a new law now to include that, but not in Islam. In Islam, every act of yours falls within the parameters of these ahkam. First one is, that is which is compulsory upon you. And we said that is called the fara'id or the wajibat. Fara'id or the wajibat. The Shafi'is only use the word fard. Only a fard is a fard. A wajib is not a fard. So what is the difference between fard and wajib? A fard is if you deny that salah is a fard, you're out of the fold of Islam. If you deny that fasting is not part of Islam, you're out of fault. You say Hajj is not necessary and you got all the money, you say, no, I don't go for Hajj. I sit in my, you know, at home and I close my eyes and I go around the Kaaba and I go to Arafah and I close, open my eyes and then I'm a Hajj. Like some people do. Not here, but you know, the parts of it. The second one is that which is recommended. What is recommended in Arabic? Al-mandub, mandub. So your actions can be farm or can be mandub, can be recommended. A thing which is mandub, let me give you an example. Because we don't use the word mandub every day. Let's use a word that we use every day for mandub. So you'll understand exactly what it means. The word sunnah and mandub is equal. Meaning, it is an act which is not fard. Isn't it? Sunnah is not fard. There's a lot of reward for sunnah. But if you don't do it, you'll not be punished. An-nafila. The Hanafis like to use this word for salah. They say nafil salah or nafil salah. They say about the word nafil salah. So what is nafil salah? No? Nafil salah. When we speak about sunnah salah, we are saying that all the salah which is part of a salah but not part of the fard salah is called sunnah salah. So we talk about the sunnah of Dhuhr, the sunnah of Asr, sunnah of Maghrib, the sunnah of Aisha. Any other sunnah performed at any other time, for example, Duha. If you made Duha Salah this morning, two rakat. That Salah, the Hanafis call, we call it sunnah, but the Hanafis call it nafil. So in the Hanafis, you see in the Hanafis, they make sometimes six rakats after a Salah. You know, why don't we make six rakat? But only four or two of that is actually sunnah. And the rest is also sunnah salah, but not a part of the sunnah which the Prophet ﷺ made. So we have a word sunnah for it, we have a nafila for it, we have mustahab. So mandub is also mustahab. I'll explain what mustahab means. There are other words also like at-tatawwa', al-ihsan, al-fadila. All these refer to things which are Zahra, all these things refer to which is a word called mandub. Right, Zahra? MashaAllah. Good. So all these words, sunnah, nafila, mustahab, mandub, all refer to that, those actions of us which is not fard. You sitting here, is it fard or sunnah? The sunnah. Anybody else? Fard. Is it only fard for the men or for the women also? For both of them. Why? Because the Prophet said so. Because Muhammad said so. طلب العلم فريضة على مسلم ومسلم. Seeking knowledge is a farm. So you are as if you are in Salah. In fact, the seeking of knowledge is higher than making Salah. It is higher than zakah. It is higher than fasting. It is higher than Hajj. Why? No. Because without knowledge, you can't do any of the other things correctly. If you have no knowledge, you can't stinja properly. You can't take wudu properly. You can't make salah properly. You don't know what zakah is about. You go for Hajj, but you have no idea what you're going to do there. So what is the first fault? Mentioned in the Quran. Ah. The first fault, Allah means the Quran. He didn't tell the Prophet, oh, Muhammad, mashallah, you're a prophet, to make salah. So bang. No. When did salah become fault? If it had to be the first, but Allah didn't mention Salah at all. Well, Allah mentioned, Allah says read. So what does read mean? Read means you must learn. You have to know. If you don't know, you don't know. Imam Al-Ghazali. All of us have heard of Imam Ghazali, isn't it? Imam Ghazali, one of the great scholars of Islam, although we disagree with some of the things that he said, like we do disagree, except we don't disagree with the Prophet ﷺ, but we disagree with everybody else. With everybody else, except the Sahaba and Muhammad ﷺ, can't disagree with them. So one of the principles of Imam Abu Hanifa's fiqh is that if it's a sunnah, you won't go against it. If it's a Quran, sunnah, or anything that the Sahaba said, the road for him stops there. But he says, whatever anybody else said after the Sahaba is open for discussion. But it's not what I want to quote. What I want to say to you is, Imam Ghazali said, what did he say? He said, a very important quotation. I know, it'll come back to me later. All right. So that's mandub. Then there is also, from this comes the word sunnah mu'akkada. Sunnah mu'akkada. What is sunnah mu'akkada? Sunnah mu'akkada is a confirmed sunnah. A confirmed, an established sunnah. What is a confirmed sunnah? What is a sunnah? A sunnah is a confirmed sunnah mu'akkada is an nikahu fi halat al a'tidal bin nisbat lil qadir alayh. It is to marry when you are by the means to marry and you are able to fulfill the requirements of being a wife or a husband. So, for example, if you can't afford a wife and you marry, not allowed. You can't go blindly to marriage and say, well, Allah will give rizq. No. You have to prepare yourself. You can't tell your wife now, but sorry, man, we'll have to wait till Allah sends money because I don't have any money. You can't do that. You have to be prepared. You have to be prepared. And you must be able to fulfill your role as a husband. Al-Adhan. This is a very important example for now. Now that you've just come out of, we've been in COVID, and now we come out of COVID. What is the status of al-adhan? Adhan is of, فَهُوَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ الْإِسْلَامِ. It is of the, those things which openly shows that this is Islam. Trying to get to the English word. شَعَائِر. الْمُتَعَلَّقَ بِمَصْلَحَةِ دِينِيَ عَامَّةِ. This writer says that adhan is connected to that which makes this deen recognized as part of Islam. Characterizes Islam. فَلَا يَجُوزُ التَّهَاهُنْ بِهِ. So we are not allowed to neglect adhan. فَهَذَا إِذَا تَوَاطَى أَهْلَ قَرْيَةٍ عَلَى تَرْكِي حَمِلُوا عَلَيْهِ قَصْرًا. This writer says that if we are negligent in making adhan, then, he says, refers to a village, then those people must be forced to make adhan. Qasran. To important adhan. To show the presence of Islam. Then there are sunnah or manduba or the mandub, which is not mu'akkada, not established. Otherwise, the Prophet sometimes did it and sometimes he didn't. Adhan, he always did. He married. He married so many that was given to him in Revelation. So, sunnah, which is ghayr mu'akkada, not mu'akkada, includes 4 rakas before dhuhr. So the 2 is mu'akkada, established, but the 4 is not. Prophet sometimes did 4, sometimes he made 2. But he never left the 2. He never left the 2. And so it goes for sadaqah, ordinary sadaqah that you give. If you have, you should give. But it is not compulsory to give. But we know the blessings and the rewards of making sadaqah. Then there is a 3rd category of mandub, which doesn't apply to us. And which the Prophet did, but doesn't apply to us. Example? Anybody? What are those sunnah which the Prophet did, which only apply to himself and not to us? 7? You must count again.
Nine.
I'm not going to say anything. Listen. Look it up. I heard something yesterday in the Jummah which I never knew. The Jummah was there in near Trichardt somewhere in Mpumalanga. Lovely Imam, had a beautiful khutbah. But he said something, and I thought, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, you think you know. And then you realize you actually don't know. He said that the Prophet, how many milk mothers did the Prophet have? I don't know. It's a guessing game. I didn't know yesterday, Friday, I didn't know, so I only know it for 2 days. So I can't brag about knowing this and trying to punish him. But I always say, you know, always answer the question the teacher asks you, because that wrong answer you're going to remember. And by remembering the wrong answer, like you remember, you said 2, you remember 2. But if you, now, if I give you the right answer, then you will say, oh, well, you will not forget it. So, Khalil, give us a number. How many women breastfed the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? How many? Can you give us any number? One? Anybody else? 3?
Two.
Two. So we got 1, 2, 3. Right? We can only go up now. 4? No. 5? Can you imagine? That's a basic fact. Right? Yes, Mayra.
The difference between the mother and his,
including his own mother. Inclusive of his own mother.
And foster mother. And
no, only foster mothers after that. You can't. All the other people who suckled, who we suckled at, were all foster. So we're at number 5. No takers. 6. No takers. 7. 8, including his mother. So 7 plus 1. Did you know that? I never knew that. And he was going to mention the names. He said, well, I was going to mention the names, but I don't have time. So this is another thing that I'd like you to confirm for me, if it is so. Because I didn't go and confirm it as this man. He spoke like an alim, he sounded like an alim, and I accepted that he said that. Because nobody will say that about the Prophet and be sure of what he's saying if he didn't know it for a fact. So it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, how much you know, we know nothing. Seriously. I mean, I would never have known that if I didn't go to that particular Juma on Friday. So it's part of my learning process. Any questions? We have 3 minutes. Martin, have you got 3 minutes? What I'm doing here precedes Salah. You have to finish what you have to finish here because I may die from here to the door. I may have some things which I want to tell you, and then I say no, but you know, let's make Salah. Everything is preceded by knowledge. So never tell an imam, wherever you are, say, imam, is our dhuhra, imam, maghrib, adhan mark. Never do that. All right, so any questions? Yes.
Can you give a short explanation of what taqleed?
I was going to make a lecture. I was going to include taqleed today in my lecture, subhanAllah. And I took it off the shelf, the book on taqleed, written by Ibn Qayyim. A very, very interesting book. It's in English, by the way. It's called Taqleed, if you want to buy it. On Amazon, I think you should buy it. Taqleed, yeah. Taqleed. So, what is taqleed? Taqleed is to accept the view of someone without asking for proof. So, we follow Imam Shafi'i. So we said Imam Shafi'i says that when you make salah, the first fard is what? What's the first fard? Imam Shafi'i says. What must you do? First make adhan, then stand in the qibla, then what do you do? What comes before that? What comes before takbir? Huh? No,
yeah.
Isn't it so? Every Shafi'i, he will say, "Nawaitu usalli fard salat dhuhr arba'a qatim mustabil qiblat adan ma'muna imama lilaita." Did you ask for proof? No. Why not? Only part khasir in there. Say part khasir in there. And Imam Shafi'i got it from the sources among the Sahaba, obviously. So any taqleed means, so if you're a Hanafi, for example, for Abu Hanifa. Abu Hanifa says you keep your hands below your navel. If you're a Hanafi, you don't question that. That is how Imam Abu Hanifa interpreted the law. So you have a teacher who told you something. Maybe I say something to you in a lecture, and I say, you know, if you accept what I say, you're making taqleed of what I say. But if you go and confirm it yourself, there is no more taqleed. Then you have made your own ijtihad. You have applied your own mind. If you make taqleed, you are going to be answerable for following without proof. If Imam Shafi was correct, no punishment. If Imam Shafi wasn't correct, you didn't make your own ijtihad. That's not possible for ordinary people to make ijtihad on their own. So we, the ulama say, are allowed to accept what the madahib, because they are the highest scholars. Or if you go straight to the hadith, like I did. Like I said, you know, the place to make your dua is when? Also, but the place to make your dua of the salah, the dua of the salah is... before you make We say assalamu alaikum. Why? Because the hadith of the Prophet is that the Prophet did it at that time. And there isn't a single hadith which said that he made it after salam. And the reason we make it after salam is, in fact, Abu Hanifa, the Hanbalis also should not make it after salam. The reason that we make it after salam is because Imam Shafi'i said that if the Imam wants to teach his congregation the words of the dua, he can make it loud. But that doesn't mean he must make it loud for 300 years. It means when he feels now after 5 years or 10 years the people now know Rabbana atina fi dunya hasanatin, then he should not make it there because he's already done. And then he should tell them, now that you can make the dua, you must make the dua after, before the greeting, before saying assalamu alaikum, before saying assalamu alaikum. And why? Because dua is an essential part of our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we want to talk to Allah, it is called dua. When Allah wants to talk to us, what is it called? Quran. If you want Allah to speak to you, where do you go? You read the Quran. But if you want to speak to Allah, what do? You make dua. Isn't it? You make dua. And when is the best time to make dua? In the salah. Why is the best time to make dua in the salah? Because when you are in the salah, you are in direct contact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once you say assalamu alaikum, the contact is broken. Wi-Fi is cut. Yes, Ibrahim. Look, there are different opinions on that. It's best to make it in Arabic. But if you can't make it in Arabic, you can speak to Allah in any language that you want to speak to him. Because it would be impossible in any case for all 2 billion Muslims to be able to understand, read, and speak Arabic. Most of the Muslims in the world can't speak Arabic. In the Middle East, we have about 600 million Muslims. And outside the Middle East is 1.4 billion Muslims, including us. So if you say you can't speak to Allah in English or Afrikaans, you're saying 1.4 billion, the majority of us can't speak to Allah. And that's not, that is not so. So yes, you're allowed. I'm sure there are lots of things that we want to talk to Allah about at that time. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد ان لا اله الا انت ونستغفرك ونتوب اليك صلى الله على سيدنا محمد النبي امي وعلى اله واصحابه وسلم الحمد لله رب العالمين